And I'll just wait for our brother Samuel. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Samuel, and welcome everyone, all those who are here. And the name of the message today, I would ask you to go to the book of Acts with me there. But the name of the message is Where Two Seas Meet. A place where two seas meet is the name of the message. And it's a very intriguing message. A message worth considering. A message worth understanding. Because it's going to build your faith. It's going to help you. It's going to encourage you. Hopefully it will strengthen you and you can walk out of here a different person today. But you must receive it. Receive it by faith. Because the Word of God does not return void. Amen? The Lord is true to His Word. He's true to the cross. And He wants us to be true to the cross. Yet, to trust in Him. Our life is not going to be pain-free and problem-free. The Lord will ask us to trust in Him in a place where two torrents meet. In a place where two seas meet. Amen. Praise God. Well, praise God. I just want to begin now. Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank You for this message. And now, Lord God, I ask that You would convene here, Lord God, now. You are invited. That You would lay it upon the hearts of every man and woman and child. That You would anoint ears and eyes and hearts to understand, Lord God. And that You would help me to get this across as it should be, Lord God. But that You would help me in my feeble way, Lord God, to preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord knows all things. And He's able to cover you by His mercy and grace. Acts chapter 27. Did I tell you that? No, I apologize. Acts chapter 27 is the place where we can go. And I want to start here. This was a time and a place where previously Paul had appealed to Caesar. Paul had been falsely accused of many things. This was nothing different. At this point, Paul had traveled three separate missionary journeys, totaling well over 3,500 miles. On the open seas. You can see from the map here the various points and places where he has gone. The journeys. This last one coming from here, coming from Jerusalem, all the way up through Cyprus, over into Rhodes area. Down into Crete, Fair Havens, then on over to a place called Claudia, which is not here, into Malta. Malta, he would then go in chapter 28, up through Syracuse, which was at that point one of the largest known cities in that area, up into Rome. So just a quick synopsis as to what the map was for and his final journey there. And it's an amazing account, an amazing story, an amazing situation that Paul found himself in. One that we all must learn from to build our faith, to trust God where two seas meet. Amen. It was very common now for Roman soldiers to accompany prisoners going from Egypt to Rome or wherever they would take them. But it was very common for the Roman, for these soldiers now to accompany and transport these criminals, usually on cargo ships or any ship that was traversing back and forth. They would, basically you would call it hitchhiking. Much like the cockroach is known as a hitchhiker. It'll latch on to any vessel it can get to, and it'll go all over the world. That's why you have problems with German cockroaches in many cities. People bring them in, ships bring them in. That's why you have problems with many species of rats and snakes coming in to the country, and so on and so forth. Anyways, these ships were filled with grain, usually, and they would find a place. And here it says in verse 1, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul, a certain other prisoners, unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." Now, this certain centurion was what you would call an elitist group. It would be like an elite SEALs group in the Navy, or a Marine Corps, an elite division within the military that would go in and do operations undercover. It would have its way. They would have permission to go in and do what they needed to do with all authority given to them. "And entering into a ship of..." Now, this is kind of a hard one to pronounce, so bear with me. "Adramidium," I believe it is. "We launched," meaning to sail, "by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus..." Now, Aristarchus is a man who was a fellow Christian, would later be in prison. He would later be a fellow prisoner with Paul, as we would see later in, I believe it was Colossians. "A Macedonian of Thessalonica being with us." Now, who was writing this book? Notice it said, "with us." That's Luke. Luke and Paul and Aristarchus were together. Now, because Paul was not yet a convicted prisoner, they had great, he was given great favor and liberty and freedom with Julius. And it goes on to say here now, "And the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." Amen. Oh, praise God. He received it because he was not yet a convicted prisoner, unlike today. Today, you're convicted, you're sentenced, your name is blotted as with a dark marker. Criminal, prisoner, guilty before proven innocent. Matter of fact, today, they've got technology that says, if we think you're going to do something wrong, you're going to be guilty, and we could send you to jail. Isn't that true? If people will wake up and see the day and the hour in which we live today, wake up, get before God, pray hard that the Lord would deliver you and me from this scourge, that we would be able to get through it all. Amen? Wake up. We need to all wake up. And it goes on to say in verse 4, "And we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." Oh, that's interesting. The winds were contrary. Our lives are full of contrariness, isn't it? The winds are contrary. It's when two opposing forces come together. You know, it's interesting to note that you really don't think about a warm breeze blowing by, do you? You really don't think about a cold breeze about you. But let me just say that when two opposing air mass converge together and they meet each other, it will cause a supercell tornado. When they converge together, it will cause a supercell, many times a tornado, a cyclone, hurricanes, gale force winds. In the Mediterranean, they're called gregales. I was on the Mediterranean many times. Being in the military, being in the U.S. Navy, being on the med cruise, four separate occasions, being in the Red Sea, I know how the velocity of that wind will blow you off the ship if you're not careful. It's unbelievable. And if you're not hanging on to the railing, and that ship is going like this, back and forth, and that wind will likely blow you right over. I was walking across the deck, the flight deck, a few times, way back then, and you had to forcibly walk into the wind. You had to walk, you had to bend, sometimes you had to get onto the ground and crawl. That wind was so horrendous. And the seas, 50, 60 foot swells easily, often, in the Red Sea, the time when we were demining underwater bombs during the Beirut, Lebanon crisis back in 1981, 82. And those seas were horrendous. I'll never forget it as long as I live. But I understand when it talks about here. And because the winds were contrary. You see, they had to travel quite a ways coming from Cyprus. On up this way, the winds were contrary coming through. I'm sorry, here we go. To Cyprus, through Cyprus, down here, over and under, into Crete, Fair Havens. That was when they would meet some very real issues on the open sea, where they had to make some tough decisions. And when we had sailed over the sea to Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. A city of Lycia. Where is that? Right here. Myra, right here. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria. Now what this was you get into a port, and usually the centurion would go walk along the port, and he would find a ship that might be sailing their way. If he found a ship and they got permission to board, then they would take their prisoners, the whole lot, and they would sail with them. That was kind of how they did it. They didn't have no, you know, all that red tape and paperwork that you deal with today. But they did have rules. And sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome, right here. Under Crete, right here. Here's Crete. By Salome. Fair Havens is right here. That was a port that they decided not to stay into, which they should have. It would have been their safest bet, but they decided to forego, as we'll find out here. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Tinnitus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete. I remember Crete when I was just a young boy. I was grew up Catholic, you know, and this is back in North Dakota. I was in first grade, and I remember seeing a little video of Crete. I was just a kid, so I just remember a ship sailing to Crete. And that made a big impression on me. And I've always remembered that. And I always wondered about Crete. What is it about Crete that is so important? And but I always enjoy that. Just a little sidestep there, so bear with me. Then it goes on to say here, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called Fair Havens. Now this would have been, a tough time to travel. Now understand that back in those days, when you sailed anywhere from September to November, the seas that were very high and tempestuous, very rough seas. And now, there's only one reason now why they would go on in those seas from Fair Havens into Rome. That was because Rome wanted their food year-round, and they were running low around that time. And oftentimes now what would happen is you would have these ships that would be paid big money to take a chance on sailing into Rome during that rough seas. And that's the whole purpose and point behind what you see here, is that Alexandrian ship from Egypt going there, risking the high seas and all the danger that goes with it for that extra money. Goes on to say here now, and where am I? In verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Now that would have been the Day of Atonement. From mid-October, that usually would be considered the Day of Atonement, that fast, around that time. Goes on to say, Paul admonished them, and he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only with the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. In other words, all the lading, all of the wares, all of the grain, and everything that they took with them would be in danger of being lost, including their lives. But you see, this is a situation that we can liken to our own lives, isn't it? Our own lives, oftentimes filled with toil, rage, storms, contrary winds of every kind. But back then they had these freighters, these grain freighters, oftentimes 140 feet long, 40 feet wide, filled with grain. They had oars that was used as rudders back then. And these ships were built as probably the best of that era, those Alexandrian grain ships. And that was all they had. On the open sea, it would have been like a toy being tossed to and fro. That's why you get that without a rudder, being tossed to and fro. Paul had already been shipwrecked 3 times. He was very keen on the situation at hand. He knew. He knew of the storms out there in the Mediterranean. Been there 3 times already. But they wouldn't listen to him, you see, because You listen to the one who has the money, who has the authority back in those days, even today. Goes on to say here, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the ship, didn't he? Isn't that what happened here? The owner of the ship. More than those things which were spoken by Paul. And it goes on to say in verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Now this was Luke writing. Now Luke was a physician, but I think he did a pretty good job of writing here as well, don't you? I think it was pretty accurate for the most part. And depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix. Now Phoenix, from there, would have been about 40 nautical miles. And a lot can happen in 40 miles when you're out at sea. And lieth toward the southwest and northwest. Now, there you have what would be known as when you have these storms that are hitting northwest and southwest, west, you would have what would call a nor'easter. When they converge together, coming over those 7,000 foot mountains out of nowhere, suddenly, it can happen to anyone out there that's on the ocean. The storms can come out of the blue, and you've got to be prepared. Because the nor'easter storms, they yield hurricane force winds called the Gregale. Okay, let's go there now. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. In other words, you can sail close by Crete, but not too close, because if you sail too close, you've got to protect your ship against this ship being pounded into shore, against those ragged rocks. And you've got to figure out a way to stay on course lest you go astray on the northern tip of Africa. And if you hit your ship on the northern tip of Africa there, along that shore, it would shred that ship to pieces. Like, you've seen what spaghetti looks like. Well, a ship made of wood would be completely shredded like that against the gale force winds, blowing that ship into the jagged rocky shore. It would shred it to pieces. It'd be nothing left. Goes on to say here, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. In other words, what they had to do at that point, they knew the winds were fierce. Like in all our lives, when you see the signs upon you, you begin to look up, your redemption draw nigh. You begin to prepare your life. You know that the heavy storms are just around the corner. They had to undergird the ship with ropes. They had to take down the mast. They had to prepare themselves for what was about to happen. And when they had taken up, they used helps. In other words, I'll bet you no doubt, not only were all those criminals hard at work, there was Paul, Luke, and Articus, no doubt pitching in, helping wherever they could be used. Undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. The quicksands, what that's referring to, is the northern tip of Africa. That they should be veered off the African coast, the northern tip of that right here. If they should have veered off and gone south, way south, they would fall into this area here. Jagged, sharp, slippery rock. It would shred them to pieces. I've been to Africa. Let's see here. Let's go on to read. and being exceedingly tossed with the tempest. Oh, throwing its weight so that so easily besets us. That's what we need to do in our own lives. They would begin to throw off anything that would hinder them in that ship, wouldn't they? They would begin to throw off the wares and the things that would hinder them from getting where they needed to go. Let's go there now. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. In other words, it wasn't small, it was huge. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I want you to think about that for a moment. Ponder about that. What does that mean in your own life? When you go through every fiery test and storm in your life, tempestuous winds, confusion of every kind, things don't make sense sometimes, do they? You're going through life and you're sailing through. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a gregale, a storm with hurricane gale force winds striking that ship, and all hope that they would be saved was lost. I can tell you, being on the ocean, being in the middle of a storm, is no picnic. I've seen many a sailor throwing up. Now, I was somehow blessed. I didn't ever throw up. I don't know what it was. I was perfectly fine. I didn't even get headaches. I had my sea legs on me, in other words. And I can tell you, when the ship is tilting, twisting and turning like this, at 40, 50 degree angles going back and forth like this, on and on and on for hours on end, you might think twice about getting back on that boat when you hit shore. And I've seen many people go AWOL in the military. Many people lose it. Just simply go crazy. I had one guy come up to me and when I first came on board, and I had later found out he was playing Dungeons and Dragons. I didn't know much about, you know, Navy life. I was fresh out of boot camp. I walked him permission to come aboard, sir, and I was granted permission, came on board. And out of nowhere comes this guy, full of wicked evil in his eyes, and he stood up and he opposed me. He came right up to me and he looked me straight in the eyes and he just stared at me. Just like that. And I had no idea what was going on. I just looked at him and, "Can I help you?" You know. And somebody had to pull him away. So I don't know what that was about. It was an opposing force. And I later found out that he was flown off the ship later on in that cruise, taken off. He had been found stabbing his knee with a knife, among other things. On board the ship, there are many things. I walked down to the barracks in the back where the Marines stood one day, and there was in the middle of the floor, I saw candles in a circle. Something was burnt there. There was a sacrificial thing. It was witchcraft. And some other stuff going on. And I didn't know much at the time. I was seeking the Lord at that time. And it made my stomach sick when I saw that. But a lot of weird things happen in the Navy when you're on board the ship and you're out at sea for 6 months at a time. Actually, 9 months in our case. We were the flagship of the Sixth Fleet, which meant that we were the lead ship. This is where the commander would stay of the Sixth Fleet. And he had his stateroom on our ship. So it's just a long story. I don't want to get into all that right now. But it's an amazing thing when I read this story here in Acts 27 and talking about that shipwreck, how many things came flooding back to my own memory. Oh, wow. And it goes on to say here now, where am I? In verse 20, yeah, that's where I was at. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Now, there is nowhere to go when you're in the military on board that ship but pray. There's nowhere to go. Absolutely nowhere to go but to maybe find a corner somewhere off by yourself and pray. And that's what Paul did. At this point, Paul had gone off by himself and was seeking God. There is no question Paul, thinking about the three previous shipwrecks that he was already involved in, thought, oh no, here we go again. Here we go again. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Oh, praise God. In the midst of them. And said, sirs, ye should have hearkened. In other words, Paul had what you would call today, I told you so. He would say, I told you so. But you see, that wasn't Paul's attitude, was it? Paul didn't go there with that attitude. He went there to bring them hope. Let's go there. It goes on to say now, but after the abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. He's exhorting them. Sometimes people need to be exhorted, don't they? Sometimes you have to exhort people to good cheer. Amen? Sometimes you have to get their attention. And say, look, wait, wake up. Hey, wait a minute now. I mean, you're not in jail. You know, there's a little hope yet for you. You've got time. Wake up. Look what the Lord's done in your life. It goes on to say now, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Oh, praise God. You know, you can have everything in this whole world and still be empty, can't you? You can be destitute of truth, destitute of faith, destitute of insight, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, mercy and grace and truth, love. Oh, but God knows how to give it to us. This was no fair weather faith, my friend. This was faith that was well tested. I've always said that faith that is not tested cannot be trusted. I've always believed that. And how true that is. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Oh, according to Hebrews 1:14, what does that say? They were heirs of salvation. Those ministering angels that minister to you prove that you are an heir of salvation. Amen? According to Hebrews 1:14, if you go there. You don't have to now. And it goes on to say, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve." Do you serve God? Are you serving God today to a place and to a time and a where when you pray, God will hear you? When you pray that you'll get heaven's attention? That the Lord will send angels and minister to you? Oh, that's something that I think everyone would want. Saying, "Fear not." Oh, praise God. What is the opposite of faith? Fear. Isn't that true? The opposite of faith is fear. Paul, "Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Because Paul was in deep prayer. Paul interceding on behalf of all those on board, and they would be saved. This was a type and shadow of salvation. Of all those that would be saved from shipwreck. I'm talking spiritually. "Whereas, sirs," wherefore, sirs, it says here, "be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now that's faith. Faith in the midst of every tempestuous storm in your life. Faith that says, "I believe God. I believe God. Because He's able to speak to me and deliver me from this tragic test, from this trial, from this storm, from this confusion, from all that comes against me in life. I'm able to trust in God. I believe God because He is who He says He is." Praise God. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain widow, on a certain island, howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Now, understand, where they were from Claudia to Malta at that time was nearly 480 miles away. When that ship would be drifting about 480 nautical miles in the middle of a tempestuous sea, and at that point they were fasting for 14 days. Understand that because of that, I believe God answered their prayers, answered their concerns, was there with them in the midst of every storm. And Paul, being that type and shadow, fear not, for an angel of God hath appeared unto me. All will be well. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down the Adria, that is the Adriatic Sea. It's a small finger of an ocean here. An Adriatic Sea, right here. Right here. See? The Adriatic Sea would have extended down here. And it goes on to say now, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. They didn't recognize it. Because of the storm they had to pass under. And they had to come down through here, Claudia being somewhere over here, 480 miles to Malta. Now this indent up here would have been St. Paul's Bay. But that's not where the shipwreck was. It was down under here, under the southern part, St. Thomas Bay. St. Thomas Bay was where they found those Alexandrian anchors. You see, in every shipwreck in those days, any ship that would have been wrecked, it would have been eaten through by sea worms, and microorganisms would have eaten the wood. The only thing that would remain would be the lead anchors. And back in those days, that was all they came up with. And according to the Word of God here, they had about 6 to 8 anchors in that area. And the southern part off the Munksar Reef, over in Malta, would have been St. Thomas Bay. We'll get to that in a moment. And it goes on to say now, listen to this. And sounded, what does that mean, and sounded? And found it to be 20 fathoms. Now, when you take a sound in the ocean, back in those days they had these lead weights tied to a rope. They would let the rope down into the water. The weight would sink, and they would count by notch how many fathoms, how many feet. 20 fathoms would have been 120 feet. Goes on to say, and when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, which would have been 90 feet. 90 feet. So in the ocean, that is coming up very quickly. Very quickly. That's a steep incline. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They were desperate. Back in those days, because they put the anchors out of the stern, which is usually not the normal thing to do. When you put the anchors out on the stern, that was a form of, it was a methodology that was used in wartime because of victories out at sea, that they used that tactic to put anchors from the stern and use that as a technique to counter the enemy, and whereby was able to gain victory out at sea because of that method. Now, that is why you see written here these Alexandrian grain ships, no doubt in those days, understood the technology and the ways and means behind doing such a thing. And that's what they did. They threw the anchors, 4 of them. They yet had 2 more. Now listen to this. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors. Now this is in the middle of a storm. Out of the stern and wished for day. And as a shipman were about to flee out of the ship. Now these were shipmen. Now we're talking about people that worked for the Roman Alexandrian grain ship freighter grain ship. These were sailors that were given the task and duty of minding the ship. And it went on to say here, and they let down the boat. No. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, that is the skiff, that's a safety boat, into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. What they were trying to do was escape. They saw the danger. The ship was about to sink. They knew they were going to be cast upon some rocks, but it would have been sure death for them. I want you to understand something here. Here, read 31 with me. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Oh, except ye abide in Christ, you cannot be saved. Except you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a type and shadow, wasn't it? Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They let it go. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day, and ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." Oh, but sometimes, you see, going back to 32, sometimes you have to let go of everything that's left in your own life. When they let go of that boat, that lifeboat, they let it go. Sometimes you have to let go of those things that you think is going to save you and just hang on to the Lord. That only anchor of hope. And then it goes on to say here, and we done read 33. Let's go to 34 now. "Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from off a head of any of you." Oh boy, that encouragement, that strength, that faith. To hear those words in the midst of a death, of the ocean grave waiting to receive them. "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks," another type, "and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Oh, that would have encouraged anybody. He showed great strength and faith, giving them great courage. Amen? "Then they were all of good cheer, and they took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 276 souls. That's 276 people. 276 people. "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea." They did what they could. They lightened the boat as much as they could. "And then when it was day, they knew not the land." In other words, they couldn't recognize the land because they came up from the southern end. Here, the normal mode of traffic would have been coming through here. But they had to go under because of the storm. They came up through here. They couldn't recognize the land. And it goes on to say, "And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore." Oh, praise God. "Into the which they were minded." In other words, it was Malta or bust. Hey, this was no other way. We had to either make it through that little sliver of ocean, or we weren't going to make it at all. And it goes on to say now, "And when they had taken up the anchors," in other words, what that really means in Greek is that they had cut them loose. Taken up really meant they cut them loose. They let them go. Because, see, they were desperate. And they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rubber bands. What does the rubber bands mean? Those were the paddles that they used as a rudder. The bands that melded the two rudders, which would have been the oars, together to give them stability, is what they loosed, the rubber bands, and hoised up the mainsail to the wind. It was a square sail. Amen. And made toward shore. That was their desperation move. This was a last ditch effort. To Malta or bust. They were either going to get there or they were going to fall upon the rocks. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken up with violence of the waves. In every life, you have a place where two seas meet. You have two forms of opinion. You have two currents. You have two winds that come together that when they converge, they form a storm. And in the middle of that storm, you have a choice to make. You can either fear or have faith. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. What that meant was, if the soldiers were to let them go, they would suffer the same fate that those prisoners would have suffered, which would have been to go into the arena, as they were to go to Rome, into the arena and be killed by lions. Now, these soldiers would have suffered the same fate had they allowed them to go free. But this is another miracle. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, as they escaped all safe to land. Oh, praise God. All of them were safe because of the hand of God and through much prayer from Paul, a type and shadow. Oh, Lord God, He can save any of you, any of us, when we go to God in the middle of any storm. Now, if you could go to Romans with me. Go to Romans chapter 7. We know, oh, the gospel ship, isn't that true? The gospel ship of the Holy Word of God that will lead you by the wind of His truth into the harbor of freedom. Isn't that true? The author and finisher of our life. Goes on to say in verse 11, Romans 7:11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin." Did you see that? "Working death in me by the which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." I want to stop there a moment. You see, oftentimes in our life, the inner part of our life can rot and decay when we live in sin. It's like a wood-boring insect. When that sin has its way in a person's life, will begin to eat away. It's like in that wood, you have tunnels of wood eaten away, making that beam weak. You could touch it and it'll sink. Your hand will sink right into it. I've dealt with that many times on my job when I was in Georgia. But you see, sin will make you stupid and weak and cause you to conform to the world. It will undermine your strength. It will make you say, "How rich am I?" It'll make you look at yourself. It will glory in your fancied robes of deceit, causing you to live beggarly and destitute. That's what sin does. Goes here in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. In other words, the law has no answer for the carnal nature. It's not the law that will save you, is it? No. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. These are two opposing forces. The will of God and the will of man. Two opposing forces converging together where two seas meet, and then you have confusion. Then you have the inability to make sense of what's going on lest you be led by the Spirit of God. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. That is good. In other words, he's saying, you know, that's good. The law will help me to see the wickedness in my own heart, but it can't save me. You see? Yeah, the law says this. These are the rules, and you better obey them. But it doesn't give me the power to overcome. But the one thing that is I'm reading this here, the one thing that comes to mind to me also is that here Paul is talking about these things that he's fighting, the struggle in the flesh, the inward struggle with sinful desires. But here it is. He has that awareness. He can see himself in the mirror. He recognizes his fault, giving him that chance to overcome. Giving him that ability to see the wrong, to see the storm from the outside looking at it. Sometimes when you're in the storm, you can't see the forest for the trees. You can't recognize what you're in. But when you have an awareness of who you are in Christ, when you have an awareness that the law can't save you, it's faith in Christ. It's the grace of God. It's what He did for you. That's what you trust in, not in your own ability. You'll never overcome sin in your own ability. Amen? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, the sin nature. Do you see that? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, Paul is getting desperate here, isn't he? It's a battle between two selves. It's two opposing forces again. For that good that I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Have you ever been there? Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, you cast your cares upon the Lord. You can't do anything in the flesh. The flesh can't save you. The law can't save you. Knowledge can't save you. He had the knowledge. Hey, you can have a teacher that can come to you, but you don't need the teacher. You need a Savior. Right? You don't need a doctor, you need a Savior. Amen? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, he delights that what the law does is that it reveals to him the difference between sin in his own life and what he's looking at. It opens things up to his understanding in that regard. But he knows that the law does not have the power to give him to overcome. But that overcoming comes with the power of the blood of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost living in you, the power of what the Lord did by faith in your life to overcome. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And here, in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, now listen, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh man, back in those days, if you were to have killed a man, they would take that dead, rotting, decomposing corpse and chain that corpse to the man who killed him. And he would have to walk around the rest of his days with the man that he killed on his back, chained to him, until he died the same death. Decomposing rot that sin does to our life. That's what sin does to our lives. I thank God. Now see, Paul, after he said what he has said through this whole chapter, comes with a thankful heart, knowing that it's not the flesh or the law that can save him. But listen, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's with the mind, right? But with the flesh, the law of sin. What is he saying to us if you go to 1 Timothy 18 or 1 Timothy chapter 1? Let's go there. I just want to skip over there. In closing, these are the sailing instructions for the voyage of life that Paul was giving to Timothy. What cargo is more precious than the soul? And what port is more glorious than heaven? Amen? Let's read here now in verse 18. The charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Oh, did you see that? When you live your life, don't expect to coast on easy street. Anything worth having in life, you have to fight for. Did you know that? You want faith in God. You want power with God. In Him, through Him. You're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to fight the flesh to overcome. Because in every man's life, that's where a place where two seas meet. It says here, these are those sailing instructions. The voyage of life, holding faith. Did you see that? Holding faith. You enjoin with faith. You live the faith life. The just shall live by faith. And a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Did you see that? But you see, Paul could have that faith because he had that promise. When he met with God on that ship, a sinking ship, God appeared to him through his angel and gave him the promise of salvation. gave him all those that were sailing with him to boot. Deliverance. God is in the business of delivering His people. We should say, as Paul, though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Isn't that what Job said? Though God slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Oh, we need to be great believers. A little faith brings souls to heaven. But great faith brings heaven to the soul. Amen. Praise God. That's all. And I'm hoping now that you will trust God, have faith through every storm, tempest, trial, every issue in your life. For we know that the Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Able to deliver, able to rescue you. Praise God in heaven. Now, I'm hoping that we can go ahead and sing that song, Faith is the Victory.